The Four Blood Moons and the Schmetter Cycle. Part 1. The following message was preached by Brother Amos on Sunday, the 13th of September, 2015, at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria. The first of three parts. It is an introduction of a much talked about topic of discussion, which has hit the world by storm, and it has been a true labor of love in its breakdown, by Brother Amos. Foreign on behalf of the Universal Bride. Good morning, Church. May the Lord bless you all. Brothers and sisters, as Africans, as black people, children of the race of Ham, we are certainly a downtrodden people, and a people highly looked down upon and hated. The blacks are being killed every day by the police in the United States of America with absolute impunity, like they are rats. I wonder if whites were killed in the same vein. If something would not be done to rein in the police force, who are inherently and blatantly racist. So the color you possess, God's color. I say that only because it is a color that God Almighty has made. For the Lord made the white skin color, He made the yellow color, He made the brown color, as well as the black skin color, the Lord being a God of variety. However, the color you possess as blacks is the least esteemed. It is the color held in the most contempt. My joy, however, my unspeakable joy, and my confidence is knowing that we are beloved of the Father through Christ Jesus. And also that we are an integral part and parcel of the Bride of Jesus Christ, the greatest class of sainthood in God's entire redeemed family. That is where my joy lies. After all, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was also looked down upon and condemned as a criminal, yet he was without sin. So what difference does it make that we are looked down upon and despised? If my Lord Master was held in great contempt, how much less you and me, who are black? Saints of God, I am very grateful this morning that as lowly a people as we are, mercy came our way. God's divine mercy was shown to us, because the day spring from on high has visited us at this evening time, to lift us up, and to lift up our morale. Hence in Africa today, the light of the Holy Bible is shining gloriously as never before, for indeed, Africa is once again feeding the world, except that it is now on a spiritual plane, which is a much greater plane, for these are the days of the input of Ham. It may be a very short period of time, and the smallest period of time, it may be the last junction of time closing out the entire Gentile dispensation of grace, being the hour which closes out the seventh and final church age, and it called the Laodicean church age. Nevertheless, God ordained it to be the most glorious era of time, of all eras of time within the grace age. Brothers and sisters, this is absolutely so, because as it is written in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. It is also written in the book of Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. That is why, when you look at the light that they had in the first church age, and you compare it with the measure of light that we have today, the difference is simply phenomenal, and that is only on a revelational level. But also, when you read the book of Acts, and consider the explosion of the miraculous, and the glorious supernatural vindication of truth that they had, I have to say this morning, that truth has never been as vindicated, as God will vindicate it today. For to the measure of the light, to the measure of the increase in knowledge, natural and spiritual, will be the measure of the supernatural manifestation of God's power. In the natural, the increase in knowledge has been so phenomenal, that it has produced the highly advanced, highly computerized, the intellectual world of unbelievers, so much so that they have completely forgotten that they have a maker, and they have taken God completely out of the equation. Yet, it is all on account of the explosion of natural human knowledge. On the other hand, on the spiritual plane, brothers and sisters, there has also been a phenomenal explosion of divine knowledge, just as the angel promised in his prophetic word to Daniel in chapter 12. And we are the beneficiaries of the promise. Glory be to God in the highest. Amen. Consequently, we have to realize that to the extent of the explosion of the light and the belief of God will be the measure or the dimension of the explosion of the supernatural vindication of the truth that we will have today. What is coming for the end time bride will outclass whatever we see expressed in the book of Acts. Brothers and sisters, the world has not seen anything. So, although it is true that we may be used in the last hour, in the last junction of Gentile time, which is a very short period of time, but what a time it is, what a day, what an hour, and what a move is coming, what a glorious hour is right ahead of us. Church, listen to this, it is to this age, and specifically to this final junction of time alone, that God has reserved the latter rain, a bumpy supernatural downpouring of God's power and glory, as never before, for it is a time of the latter glory, the wrapping up move of God's plan of Gentile redemption. Saints, this world is in for a serious shaking. The closing out hour of Gentile redemption is the hour of time that God sovereignly decided. This is the hour that I will reserve to slot in the lineage of Ham for their major input into the kingdom. It is a short hour, but it will be the most glorious. As a result, saints of God, we do not feel bad at all, but rather, we feel greatly blessed of God, that at an hour that matters most, an hour which all ages are depending upon and looking forward to, that is the very hour the Lord assigned for the input of Ham. And if you do not want to know anything about the input of Ham, or you want to question it, I will simply tell you now that you came too late, and I am not going to bother myself with you. What God is doing today in Africa, which is the tabernacle of Ham, and the measure of it, and the fruit of it, is evident proof that these are the days of the input of Ham. All you need to do is open your eyes and study prayerfully. Take the scribe magazines along with your Bible, and study them prayerfully, and tell me that there is nothing in them, and that God is not doing anything in the tabernacle of Ham, for the universal bride of Jesus Christ, and I will promptly tell you that you are nothing but a blind bat. I have to say that because today, by the sheer grace of God, we have answers to Bible questions which no other age had any clue to. That is proof that the light of Christ is shining in Africa. It is absolute proof that God has turned on the tap of truth right here, in the land of Ham. All the glory goes to God, for it is strictly His doing, and I give Him all the praise. Indeed, as it is written, we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And that is enough for me. Amen. This morning, I pray that God will help me just to lay a solid foundation for some things that I find very material to deal with at this point in time, to help the Bride of Christ universally to know just how to look at these things. Then next Sunday, by the grace of God, we will continue the message, and we will try and do justice to it. I pray I am able to finish it this coming Sunday though, otherwise, it will spill over to Tuesday's midweek service, and I will have to wrap it up then, the Lord helping me, although that will be the week in which I will be going away for scribe work. Please pray for me, that the Lord will help me this morning. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Brother Amos prayed. Let us open our Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 4. We are taking it as a stepping stone into the main text I have for this message. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Once, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. No, St. John did not say, believe not any spirit. Speaking by the Holy Spirit, Apostle John did not say, believe not any spirit, because some spirits will be true, even though many spirits will be false, and he wants you as a child of God, to believe a true spirit. So, the very fact that he said, believe not every spirit, shows that there will be true spirits, however rare or however small they may be in number, even though the masses of spirits will be false, for there will be many false spirits. Consequently, it is very important that you do not blank everything as false, and neither are you to swallow everything as true either, as if everything is of God, not everything is of God. But nevertheless, there are some things that are of God. So, we should be able to know the difference, which is why you are required to test the spirits. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try, or judge, censor, test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We are divinely required to test all spirits, to find out which of them is of God, and if they are of God, we are under obligation to believe it. However, if they are not of God, we are expected to reject them. Simple. And because many false prophets, many false spirits have gone out into the world, is precisely why we must first test the spirit, all spirits. We are not expected to just reject and throw away something, or condemn it, without first ascertaining that it is false. That is why we are required to test. Church, it is a fool that condemns something that he does not know anything about. It is a fool that speaks against something that he has not tested for himself. Brothers and sisters, until I know where something is coming from, until I know the source of something, until I can log on to the spirit behind something, I am learning to keep my mouth shut, however much I may feel bad about it, because it is not about our feelings. You can feel somehow about something, however, the truth remains that your feelings are not the standard or the voice of God. Therefore, I do not care how you feel, and it is not about what you think either, for your thoughts and feelings are useless in revealing the source of a spirit manifestation. It is strictly about the revelation of God that does not fail. And until a man is able to log on to the source of an anointing, he will be a fool to condemn or judge it, because it is a fool that judges and condemns something that he does not understand. So, before you judge something, please make sure that you know what you are talking about. And the only way to know is to have a solid Bible base, an infallible scriptural base. This is absolutely so, because more than prophecies, more than spirit manifestations, and above any prophecy and spirit manifestation, the Word of God supersedes everything, and is the determiner of truth and falsehood. This means, in effect, that there is no spirit manifestation or projection, and certainly no prophecy, and furthermore, there is no spirit leadership that can nullify the Word of God. It will certainly not be of God. The written Word of God supersedes all spirit manifestations and leadership, for the infallible Holy Scriptures gives us the absolute yardstick with which to censor every spirit manifestation, every spirit projection, every prophecy, and all testimonies of men, because a lot of men out there are carrying gigantic testimonies, all with gigantic dealings of God, and it is all a lie. And if you do not know where you are standing, you will be mesmerized by their testimonies, and by it, they will lead you by the nose straight to slaughter. It reminds me of a prophecy the Lord gave at Faith Assembly, Jeffersonville, Indiana, USA, on the 24th of September, 2004, in the days of the chief apostle, Raymond Jackson, right after I delivered my sermon titled Affinity with Evil. A message in tongues went forth by two sisters, followed by a tongue and its interpretation by Brother Jackson, where the Lord declared as follows: My spirit will speak to thee, my people, for I have used a mortal man tonight, though he is not from thy land. I say to thee, I am the universal spirit. I know the heart of all mankind. I know the thoughts that flow through their minds. I see the things that they meditate upon. I see the things that they perpetrate to build in their lives. But I speak these words to you tonight, my children. These have been my words, from my written word. They have been well expounded. They have been well illustrated. I say to you, my children, I labor for an opportunity that if you can hear this word, you will know the steps to take, the decision to make. But to him that walketh contrary, him that thinketh I have just spoken in vain, I say to thee, there is trouble lying ahead. There are many disasters in the road of life. Now listen to this. For this is where I am going. The Spirit of the Lord declared, there are many that will say that the Lord has shown me. But I say to thee, they've been saying that for the last centuries of time. But I say to thee, I speak to a few, and there are a few that will obey me, saith the Lord. Exactly. But these men are always having wonderful dealings of God, which always gives them so-called fantastic revelations, kukuru, revelations. As a result, God does not want us to believe just anything and everything that comes down the road in the name of the Lord, but he has asked us to first test it, because he also does not want us to disbelieve and reject what he, the Lord, is saying. So there is a proper balance to everything. Unfortunately, however, we live in a religious world where they look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, which warns that, "For there shall arise false Christs, and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect, and they use it to reject true prophets." When you tell them that God sent a prophet to this last age, the Malachi chapter 4, verse 6b Elijah, they immediately cry out, saying, "Jesus said that there shall be false prophets." But the same Jesus, as recorded in Matthew chapter 23, verse 34, also said that there will be true prophets. He first said that there will be true prophets in chapter 23, before he spoke about false prophets in chapter 24. So, how are you going to use the warning of false prophets to condemn and reject the promise of true prophets that the same Jesus also said will come? Come on! That is confusion. Brothers and sisters, we are not to condemn something just like that, simply because we feel this way or that about it. The basis of everything has to be God's holy scriptures, because God lifts his word above everything else. For as it is written, he magnifies his word even above his own name, God's word being the absolute. Brothers and sisters, the word of God is what judges and determines every spirit manifestation, every spirit projection, every prophetic revelation, and every leading of the Spirit. Since it is trite, elementary, to say that every leadership of the Spirit, every prophecy, every manifestation, every dream, is subject to the absolute rulership of the Word of God. And where any such spirit manifestation or spirit leadership offends the Scripture, such cannot be of God, never has been, and never will be. Period. Therefore, Apostle John is imploring the saints, warning us seriously, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Because you must believe the Spirit of God in all his projections, regardless of how many false prophets have gone out into the world." As I stated earlier, sometimes, you may think that something does not sound right, but at the end of the day, it may be perfectly right. Am I saying the truth? Yes. Sometimes, you may feel that something is not right, and at the end of the day, it may be as true can be. That is why we do not go by feelings, for as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It is a revelation we live by. Hence St. Paul declared, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." In other words, we walk strictly by divine revelation, and not by sensory perception. Oh, I feel this, and I feel that. Your feelings have nothing to do with truth. But some people are always feeling, and they are always smelling things. They smell spirits. Now tell me, just how does a spirit smell? How does it smell? Is it like a rose flower, or is it like a rotten apple? I say that only because some people smell spirits, and some folks also taste spirits, for a lot of things are going on in the religious world. I have met people like that, people that can taste the presence of spirits, and those that can also smell spirits. My wife and I have met quite a number of people in this religious way. On our missionary journeys around the globe, some are still smelling spirits to this day, and some are also tasting spirits as we speak, and by this means, they know what kind of spirit it is, because of its taste. What a load of rubbish! It is written, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." He did not say that the world is only bombarded with false prophets, but that they are bound much more, for the statement signifies, or shows, or indicates, that there are true prophets, though they are in the minority. It simply means in true essence, that true prophets are rare, and as such, we must test. Period. Moreover, because there are true prophets, although rare, it also means that we will have true prophetic projections, because the truth of God has to be somewhere in the earth for the establishment of God's children in the light. Brothers and sisters, based on the divine instruction which Apostle John gave in this very passage of Scripture, using his inspired warning as my launching pad. We want to consider something this morning that has been making a great wave around the world, within the Christian religious world. This issue has been creating a great wave on the internet and in the news, both in magazines and in newspapers, as well as on television, and it concerns the four blood moons and the Schmetter cycle. Before we take our text, let me say this. When you pronounce the word Schmetter, the E is silent, for it is a Jewish word. Some spell it as S-H-M-I-T-A. If the E is removed, then you cannot put the H at the end of the word. Are you listening to me? If you remove the E in your writing, then you cannot put the H at the end of the word, and it will be Schmetter. It is spelled as S-H-M-I-T-A-H, but it is pronounced as Schmetter. Consequently, brothers and sisters, we want to take a close look at the subject titled The Four Blood Moons and the Schmetter Cycle. That is the title of our message this morning. A lot of things are being taught and projected around the world, and it is not wise just to jump up and condemn something, unless you know exactly where you stand, strictly from a scriptural standpoint. Are you listening to me? And if something is true, then it is our responsibility to also bring it to the church and say, brothers and sisters, take a look at this thing, for there is some truth to it. But if it is false, it is also our duty to bring it to the church and warn the church, saying, beware, brethren, for there is something going around now, which you need to be careful of. That is the responsibility of a true watchman, a faithful watchman. Since all I want to do in this message, the Lord being my helper, is to open up this issue and lay out the truth for the body of saints, for I owe a responsibility to God's children, under God, to help them know just how to relate to these issues. This is most imperative, particularly because it is something that is generating a lot of heat and a lot of controversy around the globe, within Christian circles, and you can see this all over the internet. The volume of materials being produced for and against these projections are simply too much, whether you Google them or you check them out on YouTube. Yet, the truth must be somewhere. So where is the truth concerning the four blood moons and the Schmetter cycle? Come with me to the book of Prophet Joel. In Joel chapter 2, we want to take verse 31, but for a background, we will start from verse 30, and it provides, "And I will shew wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, and fire, and pillars of smoke." Now watch verse 31, "The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come." Church, here in verse 31, we are given the projection of the blood moon, "The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood," which gives us in prophecy the blood moon, "before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come." That simply means that it is a phenomenon that will happen before the ending of the last week of Daniel, because at the end of the last week of Daniel, Daniel's 70th week, a prophetic week assigned by God for the nation of Israel, that is when the day of the Lord is set in motion. Brothers and sisters, here we have a thought in Joel chapter 2, verse 31, which gives us the blood moon. The material question now is, where do we put this verse of scripture? How do we look at it? What is its true application in spiritual reality? As a bride of Jesus Christ, a people that have been entrusted with the revelation of the gospel of life, what are we going to do with this prophetic verse? Church, Joel chapter 2, verse 31, has been the main basis for the projection of the four blood moons, an issue we want to consider in this message. Yes, certain other scriptures have also been added to it, and we are going to see them as well. But the real issue is, where does the truth lie? What are the four blood moons? What do they signify? What do they mean to us who are living at this end time? What are their relevance? What do they mean? Are they God-given signs to us? Brothers and sisters, I want you all to know that what is being referred to in Christian circles around the world today as the four blood moons is actually what is called in scientific terms, the lunar eclipse. What is a lunar eclipse? A lunar eclipse is when the sun, the earth, and the moon aligns on a straight line, with the earth standing in between the sun and the moon, blocking the light of the sun from the moon, thereby making the moon look red. I repeat, a lunar eclipse is when we have an alignment of the sun, the moon, and planet Earth, but in that alignment, the moon is directly behind planet Earth, with the earth blocking the rays of the sun from the moon. In other words, a lunar eclipse is when the earth, during its rotation on its axis, falls in between the sun and the moon, for they are all on a straight line, and as a result, it blocks the light of the sun from getting directly to the moon. And we know that the moon has no light of its own, being a reflector of the light of the sun. In such a situation, because the three celestial bodies are in a straight line, the earth momentarily blocks the light of the sun from reaching the moon directly. Therefore, the light of the sun which is shining upon the earth is what is now reflected onto the moon. For the earth now casts a shadow over the moon, making the moon red or dark brown in color. With the light of the sun at the back of the earth, it creates a red or brown color reflection on the moon, which is called the blood moon, for the moon then becomes red like blood. Are you listening to me? It could be brown or yellow, but it is red in most cases. That is what is called the blood moon, and it is a lunar eclipse. However, when we have four blood moons following one another within the cycle of a year, when we have four lunar eclipses within the duration of one year, that is what is called the tetrad. In other words, four blood moons following one another consecutively gives us a tetrad. From year 2014 to 2015, we now have the tetrad, four lunar eclipses, or four lunar moons, and that is what is projected right here on our chart. Brother Amos points to the chart. Last year, on the 15th of April, 2014, at the Feast of the Passover, there was a blood moon at the hour of the socket, and I will explain what the socket is. Precisely on the 8th of October, 2014, there was another blood moon. Are you listening to me? Coming to the Passover season that just passed on the 4th of April, 2015, there was a blood moon. The fourth one is now coming at the end of this month, and it is expected precisely on the 28th of this month, September, 2015. So the four lunar eclipses happening in a row will give us a tetrad. The truth is, there have been about 60-something tetrads that have taken place since the early church. All these details, God helping me, I am going to bring out. The main issue therefore is this, and it is the big question that it gives us, in view of these blood moons, is God saying something or not? That is the point we want to consider. How do we look at the occurrence of the tetrad, the four blood moons? We must ask. Because Christians all over the world are looking at the 28th of this month, September, 2015, and are expecting something to happen, because it gives us a tetrad. Remember that a tetrad is four blood moons occurring in a cycle of one year. So, as bright saints, how exactly do we look at what is said to be coming? Brothers and sisters, the teachers of the four blood moons have other scriptures which they use, apart from Joel chapter 2. Verse 31, but I will not touch upon them this morning, for I am only laying a foundation for my message. However, please come with me to Genesis chapter 1 to consider a very important scriptural fact that is laid out in the Word, particularly because we are looking at the four blood moons, four lunar eclipses. Do not forget that a blood moon is a lunar eclipse, and it is when the earth is aligned with the moon and the sun, with the earth positioned squarely in the middle of the sun and the moon, thereby casting a shadow on the moon, making the moon red, or dark brown, or even yellow in color. Genesis chapter 1 records from verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and years. Amen. Of course, in verses 15 to 19, the Lord also added, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Brothers and sisters, verse 14 is precisely where I am going, and it clearly states, "And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night." That is the number one purpose of the celestial lights. And, conjunction, another function, another purpose they serve is, "Let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and years." So, this lets us see that the celestial lights are not just there to give light in the day and in the night, and to demarcate seasons, and for days and years. They are also placed in the sky for signs, the celestial signposts of God. May I also remind you that seasons does not only relate to spring, summer, autumn, and winter, or just to dry and rainy seasons. It also has to do with the Jewish festive seasons as well, because all these Jewish festive seasons are determined by the celestial lights. If you read Leviticus very well, you will see that the Jewish feasts in many respects are based upon the projection of the celestial lights, for it is what helps them to determine the times or seasons. As laid out in the Torah, and we are going to take a look at this issue in the course of this message. Therefore, brothers and sisters, it is established that the lights in the firmament, the sun and the moon, are not only given for seasons, and for determining days and years, but they are also given as signs, celestial signs, and it is this aspect that we want to consider. The fact that God uses the sun and moon as signs, celestial signs, for man, is our object for consideration. God displays something in the heavens in order to warn the people of the earth of what is imminent, what is about to happen or take place in the earth. So there are God's signposts to men who can read the signs, men who have the revelation and the mind to read the celestial signs of God. Please let that soak in. Consequently, brothers and sisters, when we look at what Prophet Joel said concerning the moon turning into blood, as recorded in chapter 2, verse 31, and we add it to the fact that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, that God has further given the sun and the moon as celestial signs, then you must understand that we need to consider this issue very seriously, for it is a very serious issue, if what is being projected out there is true. How many see the point I am making? We have to consider it seriously, because in one way or the other, there seems to be a Bible base for the blood moon that they are projecting out there. Whether the particular projection they are making today is right or wrong is an entirely different issue, and that is exactly why we are taking this message. However, the issue is this: the very thought of the moon turning into blood, or the blood moon, certainly has a Bible base, for the Word of God definitely gives us something like that. How many see the point? Because God speaks to man with celestial signs as well. And before God does something on earth, He first declares it in the skies. That is why it is written in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, that God has set the lights in the firmament, speaking specifically about the sun and the moon, for signs, and for the determination of seasons, as well as for the counting of days and years. That is the scriptural fact, and nobody can get away from that, for the sun and moon have been given for signs. Church, it is this understanding that a preacher in the United States of America, Mark Beals by name, had, and all of a sudden, something struck him concerning the current tetrad, the current for blood moons, and he began to preach about it. He made some projections that we will be looking at, but not today. The projection of the four blood moons that he made was caught by another American preacher, John Hagee, and John Hagee ran with it, creating a global sensation out of the four blood moons. However, the thought of the four blood moons started with Mark Beals, but John Hagee wrote the book titled Four Blood Moons, which is a New York Times and USA Today bestseller. He has even made a movie out of it, which showed only for a short period of time around the States, and in his book, he is warning that something is about to change. Brothers and sisters, I am simply telling you his projection. In effect, the two preachers are saying that something big is fixing to happen, because we will now have a tetrad, which they take as an indication that God is speaking to us through the four blood moons, as God speaks to us through signs. As such, their eyes and their projections are all focused on the 28th of this month, which is the Jewish socket. We now want to first introduce the issue of the four blood moons, before we introduce the issue of the Shemitah cycle. Saints of God, we all know, or should all know, what the Passover is. It is the Jewish celebration of their supernatural departure from Egypt, under the application of the blood, and their deliverance from the angel of death, for it speaks of their salvation. But the issue is, what on the other hand is the socket? We are asking this question because two of the lunar eclipses or blood moons are occurring on sockets. Let us therefore deal with the socket in relation to the blood moons before we now consider the Shemitah, and then I will wrap up my message to continue next Sunday by the grace of God, having laid my foundation. Brothers and sisters, what is a socket? The socket is the Jewish word for the Feast of Tabernacles, for the socket gives us the Feast of Tabernacles. Come with me to the book of Exodus chapter 34, and we will look at it from verse 21, and it stipulates, 6 days thou shalt walk, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, thou shalt rest, in earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. Verse 22 is where we are going, and thou shalt observe the Feast of Weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. So here we see the Feast of Ingathering, and we are dealing with it because the socket has a double significance, or relating to harvest. In other words, the Feast of Tabernacles not only applies to the ingathering, when the Jews have the harvest of the crops, agricultural harvest, because it is a harvest of crops, agricultural crops, which is a type, but also applies to when the children of Israel dwells in booths, which also has a prophetic significance. The socket of the Feast of Tabernacles, when we have the ingathering, types the harvest of the souls of men. The socket also gives us the time when the children of Israel dwells in booths, which also speaks of a reality to come in the millennium. The Feast of Tabernacles, when the children of Israel dwells in booths, is well laid out in the book of Leviticus chapter 23. Verses 39 to 43, just as it is written, also in the 15th day of the 7th month, which is the Jewish month of Tishri, which is September to October on our calendar, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, being gathering, ye shall keep her feast unto the Lord 7 days, on the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days, all that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths, when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Brothers and sisters, the prophetic time application of their dwelling in booths is in the millennium, or better still, the prophetic time application of the Feast of Tabernacles is in the millennium, for redemption is what the ingathering relates to. It speaks of a time to come, which is the millennium, when all nations on this earth will send representatives of fruits of redemption, every year to Jerusalem, to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ the Resurrected One, who is seated in the temple, ruling over all the earth. So during the millennium, every nation will send a representative, a national delegate of fruit of that nation. A national delegation will be sent every year to Jerusalem, to worship the King, to pay homage to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it is Prophet Zechariah who holds the prophetic representation of the Feast of Tabernacles, as laid out in chapter 14, from verse 16, and it records, and it shall come to pass, that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go from year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be, That whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up, and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That is the judgment for refusal or for failing to send a national delegate in any year. The nation will have no rain. And if there is no rain, you know, of course, that there will be no produce, agricultural produce, which simply means that there will be famine in that nation. Period. Can I hear amen? Yes. For that nation, there will be famine for the year, as judgment for their failing to come to worship the King. Let me warn that all the people of the entire nations of the world cannot go to Jerusalem. It is impossible for the seat of Jerusalem to accommodate all the peoples of the earth. Consequently, it is a delegation, a representative from every nation, that will be required to go to Jerusalem, and they represent the fruit of all human redemption from each nation, Jesus Christ being the Savior of the world. That is the ingathering, and that is why the Jews were required to dwell in booths, representing the people from the various nations of the earth, gathered in Jerusalem, in their different or various hotels. I have to believe that they will go in their national garbs or attires. Do not worry, brothers and sisters, in the millennium, societal cultures will be resurrected, but it will be tempered and restructured by divine revelation of what is good and acceptable in a righteous kingdom. It means in essence that a lot of cultures we currently have around the world today will go, simply because they are demonic and are anti-God. We know for a fact that many cultures are not only morally reprehensible, they are also demonic in nature, and hence, they will all go, to be replaced by moral or clean cultures, righteous cultures. Exactly. But we must understand that natural culture in the main is one of the factors that differentiates us from one another, and also identifies us as well. By culture we are differentiated, and by culture we are also identified. And God will set all these things in place in the millennium. Culture has to do with how we dress, what we eat, and how we celebrate events, from naming ceremonies, marriages, and deaths, etc. There are some forms of cultural dressing that will not pass in the millennium, because they are godless, because they are immoral, even though they are the dress culture of some people today. So, the truth is that in the millennium, every nation will send a national delegate, representatives of each nation to Jerusalem, to worship the King of Kings, and I can see them in their national garbs, national attire, speaking of where they come from. That is the prophetic reality that was typed under the Old Testament, when the Jews dwelt in booths, because it was setting a type of the nations of this world coming to dwell in Jerusalem, in appreciation of the redemption wrought for man, by the Holy One whom they have come to see sitting on the throne in the temple. That is also why in the millennium, there will be animal sacrifices offered every single day, and church, no animal rights activist will come and make any noise against it, for animal rights activists will not exist in the millennium. There will be no animal rights activist to come and tell us how barbaric it is to kill animals, particularly on account of the scale with which they will be offered every day, throughout the entire duration of the millennium, because God made them. If God the Creator wants 1,000,000 cows to be slaughtered to Him every day, what is that to you? He is the Lord and Creator, and He can speak trillions of animals into being if He wants. And if He wants hundreds of animals sacrificed to Him every day, who are you to question it? Did you make the animals? Today, people have more love for animals than they have for the God who made them. They hate the God of creation, but how they love His creation. They can fight you because of a spotted owl, and they will definitely send you to jail for disturbing the nesting place of one. And they spend millions of dollars in the rescue operations of animals. Many years ago, I think it was in the days of the late Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, Margaret Thatcher, they spent millions of dollars in a joint operation with Russia and other countries to rescue a whale stuck on the thick ice. but they will not put a cent or a penny down to provide accommodation for homeless human beings who are made in God's image. They have more love for animals than for fellow human beings, because their love is totally warped. It is an absolutely warped love when men have more love for animals than for fellow human beings who were created in God's own image. They really think they are wonderful, but they are not wonderful. Church, there will be no animal rights activists to protest the everyday animal sacrifices in the millennium. I will also tell you that a lot of animals will be killed daily in sacrifices. However, we must know that the animal sacrifices in the millennium are not at all for redemption, but strictly to point back in remembrance, being strictly a memorial. It is in recognition of what the Master Jesus, the King whom they have come to see and worship in Jerusalem, did for us, what he did for the redemption of man. Remember, the children born in the millennium will not have the privilege we have today of salvation, and hence, they will know nothing of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that they are worshipping in Jerusalem. They do not know anything about redemption, and as such, they need to be reminded of the great sacrifice of Calvary. Otherwise, how will they know what has gone on? So the delegates coming every year is God's way of reminding them, this man that you have come to see and worship, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one sitting in the temple, he was the one that died for you, and shed his blood for the redemption of all humanity. So the sacrifices are daily reminders, memorials, of the sacrifice of Jesus, so that we do not forget, for men easily forget. Come on! Men forget. Today, men have forgotten morality, and they have forgotten the evils that the Church of Rome perpetrated against the saints of God in the Dark Ages, simply because men forget. So it is God's way of making sure humanity do not forget the offering of Jesus Christ, the price that he paid, and what a price. That is why, saints, we owe him our lives, we owe him our everything, for he redeemed us when we were lost, undone, and totally helpless. So every year as they come to worship the Lord in Jerusalem, they will see animal sacrifices, and they will ask the question, why are they doing that? And they will be told, the King that you have come to see is represented by those animals, for he paid the price for the redemption of all mankind. Brothers and sisters, many bullocks, heifers, goats and rams will be slaughtered every day, and there will be no animal rights movement to come and disturb. Today, on account of human rights, they proudly say, it is my right. I have a right to speak. I have a right to say what I like. I have a right to wear what I like. I have a right to do what I like. I have a right to be whatever I want to be. I have the right to marry who or what I want to marry. And I have a right to change my sex into whatever I want to be. Yes, and you have a right to go to hell as well. It is your right, so take it. I only pray that God will wake you and shake you out of that nonsense, and make you realize that you have a maker, and that your right as a mortal is limited, because you are your brother's keeper. You certainly do not have the right to do as you like, otherwise, the humanist society will become perverse, which is now the pathetic situation of modern man. Unfortunately, we have returned to the Dark Ages, and to the time of the Judges, when, as the Bible says in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It gives us a degenerate, depraved, perverted, warped, evil society of man. Is it not the same thing today? What do they say out there today? I am gay, and I like to be gay. Another one says, I want to be a woman, for it is my right to be transgender, although I was born a man, and have lived life as a man for many years. This perverted lifestyle is growing on a serious scale like a plague in the West, for now we have a mass of people all of a sudden, including children, who are transgender. And although it is an abomination to God, nevertheless, people are embracing it, so much so, until it has now become commonplace, more like the norm. Everybody is accepting it in the West. That is happening because people have forgotten what is right from wrong. They do not even know what is the right conduct anymore, because today, evil is good and good is evil. Right is wrong and wrong is right. Are you listening to me? Iniquity is righteousness, and righteousness has now become iniquity. For we are now living in a most perverse world, and it is the sad reality we are facing today. An evil age which prophet Isaiah spoke of. Therefore, knowing the fickle nature of man, is why God said, No, the millennial subjects must not forget the great sacrifice of Calvary. I will remind them myself. And how will he remind them? It is by everyday animal sacrifices, which will be a mass slaughter of animals, all causing the people in the millennium to look back to what the Lord accomplished on behalf of Adam's lost race when Jesus died on the cross. It is God's way of saying, look at the price which the one you have come to worship in Jerusalem has paid, as the song says. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Thank God for Jesus. Hence God declared that any nation that refuses to come to Jerusalem to observe the Feast of Tabernacles, in any given year, for that nation, and in the year, they will pay a penalty, for there will be no rain. Period. And let me tell you that God is not a man that changes his punishment. When God says a nation will pay, that nation will most certainly pay. When God spat on Miriam and judged her with leprosy, Moses fell onto the ground and interceded for her to be healed. But God said, No, she will bear her punishment for some time. For even if her father spat on her, will she not bear the shame for a season? Push her out of the camp and let her be leper for a number of days. Brothers and sisters, when God promises judgment, he means it, and that is why we fear him, because he means exactly what he says, for he is absolutely faithful, whether it is for good or for evil. If God says, I will judge you, and he does not judge you, where will be the basis of our fear of him? Think about it. When mothers lay down a certain sanction for an offense, that sanction must be carried out. Otherwise the child will not fear that mother. He will say, Mommy is just talking. She will not spank us. Do not worry. She is always saying it, but she never carries it out. Let us go, for she will do nothing but only talk. They grow up to disregard the words of Mommy, because it amounts only to mere words. So as a mother, if you say something, you had better mean it. If you tell your child, This is the sanction for so and so action, you had better make good your word if they are to fear you. Otherwise, you can tell them that you will sanction them for as much as you want to. They know you are just talking. They will do exactly what you do not want them to do, because they know that it is just words that they will get from you in the end. But God means just what he says. So when he says, Upon the nation that does not come, there will be no rain, church. There will be no rain upon that nation. Because God means what he says, and says what he means. It is called integrity. Brothers and sisters, let us move on with our message. Come back with me to the book of Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 to 19, where it declares, And it shall come to pass, that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go from year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be, that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up, and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Brothers and sisters, what is the God of the Holy Bible telling us here? Almighty God, through prophet Zechariah, is simply setting forth a feast of the law in its prophetic application to show us exactly what it foreshadows in reality. For the Feast of Tabernacle is not only a memorial of the redemption of the children of Israel from Egypt, when they have the ingathering, and when they also dwelt in booths. But it is also prophetic, because it is a typological representation of the nations of the earth that God redeemed, who every year will come to Jerusalem, dwelling in booths. And each booth set up in the Old Testament house a family, speaking of each nation in its prophetic typological representation. However, it will not be booths that they will be dwelling in, but hotels, very comfortable and decent hotels. And let me say this, since we are on this subject. The time my wife and I were privileged to go, in April 2010, on pilgrimage to the Holy Land of Israel, one thing struck me deeply and beautifully, and I could not help but smile, for it rejoiced my heart. That nation knows the act of hospitality, the many and varying hotels, the dining with their long tables, and the food laid out for the throngs of pilgrims was just amazing. I was simply wowed. There is no nation where I have seen this exemplified, in all the nations that I have been privileged to visit. Because they know that they have a great influx of pilgrims every year, so they have built so many hotels, as well as fashioned a great array of kibbutz, a modern-day Jewish collective settlement, so many hotels and kibbutz, with their spacious dining areas, their eateries, all decently laid out to cater for the mass of pilgrims coming from all over the world, and very beautifully done as well. My mind just kept going to the millennium, when, from the various nations, people will be coming to Jerusalem, and this hotel will be reserved for Nigerian delegates, and that hotel will be reserved for Indian delegates. This other hotel will be reserved for the Filipino delegates, and that other hotel will be for the South African delegates. Do you understand? What is that? That is our booths in its application, in its prophetic reality, housing the fruits of redemption from around the entire globe, God's in gathering. Hallelujah. So, let no one think that when we get there, we will be sitting under palm fronds or under the canopy of banana leaves. That obtained only in the Old Testament, for it was merely setting a type, for we must think in terms of hotels, most decent and most comfortable hotels. And Israel is already given to the act of welcoming and entertaining pilgrims from around the globe, all through the year. It is part of what also gives their economy its boost, for pilgrims spend a lot of money there. Brothers and sisters, the bottom line is that the national delegates from around the world will not be dwelling in booths, but will be treated with first-class hospitality, being visitors of the King of the Earth. Hallelujah! They are guests of His Royal Majesty, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They are delegates from the nations of the earth, coming to visit and to worship the Master, the King of the whole earth. And blessed be His name. Amen. Saints, I am making a point. When you look at the Feast of Tabernacles, it is what the Jews call the socket. Are you listening to me? But the socket takes in the ingathering and the dwelling in booths, because it is what is done in the season of the Feast of Tabernacles. All that has a redemptive projection, and we thank God for what Jesus Christ has done for us. Consequently, the socket really brings us to what the Jews call the month of Tishri, which starts from around the middle of our September to the middle of our October. All these things, the socket and the Tishri, are Jewish names, and we do not want to bog ourselves down with Jewish names, for we only want to look at something strictly from a revelational standpoint, which is the projection of the four blood moons and the Shemitah cycle. Mark Beals and John Haji are both making projections concerning the four blood moons, and what they expect to happen at the end of this tetrad, which is this cycle of four blood moons, a cycle that started from April last year, during the Passover season, crossing over to the hour of the socket, which is September this year, the precise date being the 28th of September, 2015, when we will have the fourth lunar eclipse, making the tetrad, at which time they say that something big is fixing to happen. We want to X-ray this teaching strictly from a scriptural perspective. This introduces us to the four blood moons. Now we want to consider the Shemitah cycle. Come with me to the book of Leviticus chapter 25, and we will take it from verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. Now, please note that it is not the people keeping this particular Sabbath, but the land. There is a Sabbath for the people on the seventh day of the week, which is the Saturday. But right here, the Lord is establishing a Sabbath for the land itself. For the people are not only to keep the Sabbath, the land is also expected to be given to keep its own Sabbath. Verse 3 now sets forth the Sabbath for the land of Israel, declaring, 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. Why? As it is the Sabbath or Shabbat unto the land. Verse 5. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beast that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. Brothers and sisters, right here is where we have the Shemitah. The Shemitah is a Jewish word for the Sabbath of the land, which is the seventh year Sabbath. For the seventh year, which is the Sabbath of the land, is what is called the Shemitah. For 6 years, the children of Israel are allowed to sow the land. For the seventh year is a Shemitah, the Sabbath of the land. And for that whole year, they are not to touch the land, but to leave it completely fallow, and it is for a good reason. Our God, being a God of balance, does not want an overexploitation of the resources of the earth. That seventh year of rest is to allow the land to replenish its nutrients, so that for another 6 years, it can produce and yield its strength for man. Can you see the balance? It is God's way of keeping a balance in the ecosystem, so that everything is kept in proper order, so that you do not have an overexploitation of the earth, until the earth becomes useless, having all its minerals and nutrients totally sapped out, until it is of no more use. And that is the problem the world is facing today, which is why they are now looking for another planet to exploit, because they know that the earth is in serious trouble. Particularly at the current rate of the overpopulation of the earth, and the overexploitation of the resources of the earth. They know that they cannot sustain humanity at the rate of the overpopulation the earth is now experiencing. They know that it is just a matter of time. And humanity will run out of resources, because the appetite of man is enormous, for it is extremely wide, and the population is running out of control, and they are now trying to do something about it. Something which is obviously very sinister. That is why I spoke about Agenda 21 last Sunday, and there are still some things that I would have liked to speak about concerning it, but I do not have time, as I have to go away again for the work of the scribe. We need to catch up and be up to date with the presentation of the continuity message in the scribe. Since one of the things the United Nations wants to use Agenda 21 to address or address is the issue of the overpopulation of this planet, and how to bring about a depopulation. Do not ask me what they want to do, but I know that man has done a lot of evil things in times past, in secret, which have eliminated a lot of humanity. Sometimes they go to poor areas of the world, and it is usually always Africa that draws a short straw. As they come to test their inventions, they just go to a water source and put one drop of a biochemical substance in it, and people start dying from a plague that has no cure, as a means of control. They have done it before, and they will do it again, for we are looking at man under Satan. Church, I am making a point, and that is that there is only so much you can exploit the resources of this earth. And if you continue exploiting it, year in year out, over centuries of time on end, it will get to a point when the earth will say, I can no longer help or sustain you, for I am completely spent. That is the truth. Look at it, sinkholes are now appearing everywhere. Do you know what a sinkhole is? You have your lovely house, and all of a sudden, the earth under it simply caves in or collapses, and your house goes under, because there is a soft spot or weak soil in the ground that you did not know existed, and the ground just suddenly gives way. It is called a sinkhole. And this is now happening big time around the world. A lady came out one morning, and a car which was parked right in front of her house had literally disappeared. But just a few meters away, the ground had caved in and a car fell way down into the sinkhole. Many houses have gone down in sinkholes. You know why? Because the mineral resources that strengthen the earth have been taken out, the man have overexploited this earth until the earth's crust is crumbling, having lost what holds it together, due to overexploitation, which is on account of the insatiable greed of man, fallen man, who cannot have enough. Church, we are talking about the situation of the world, greed, overexploitation of the resources of the earth, until the earth cannot yield anything anymore. That is why God said, "You will toil into the earth for 6 years. But the seventh year, you will not even go and cut your field. Let the weeds grow. Allow it to lay fallow, because weeds have a function which they serve in preserving the ecosystem. Even thorns and thistles have a part to play in restoring the ecosystem. But out of greed and unbelief, the Jews refused to heed God's word regarding the Shemitah year. And we all know that God is perfect in all his ways, for he is a God of balance. Consequently, he made sure that in the year of Sabbath or Shabbat, which is called the Shemitah year, which is the seventh year, a year of rest for the land, that the children of Israel did not suffer for lack of food. God made sure that the sixth year yielded a triple portion. Hallelujah! Look at it, as revealed in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 20 to 22. And if ye shall say, "What shall we eat the seventh year?" Behold, we shall not sow, nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And ye shall sow the eighth year, and eat yet of old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come in ye shall eat of the old store. In the sixth year, God breathes on the earth, and the earth produces a bumper harvest that covers 3 years. So that takes care of the seventh year, and the next year, the eighth year, when they would plant, right up until the ninth year, when they will have harvest. In other words, the prosperity of the sixth year covers 3 years, for the bumper yield of the sixth year gives them food cover for 3 whole years. Hallelujah! So, for 3 years they would be eating in surplus, if only they had obeyed the Lord of the Shemitah, for he is the Lord. Now come back with me to verse 8, and it states, "And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto the 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto the 49 years, which gives a super Shemitah. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month of Tishri, which is September to October. In the Day of Atonement, known as Yom Kippur, shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family." Amen. Brothers and sisters, this passage gives us the Shemitah. What is the Shemitah? It is the Jewish word for the seventh year of rest for the land, for every seventh year gives the children of Israel a Shemitah, a Shabbat or a Sabbath for the land. However, they were also to number 7 Sabbaths or 7 Shemitah, which comes to 49 years, following which is the 50th year, which is the year of Jubilee. Are you with me? Consequently, we can see that the Shemitah brings about a year of release, a release. Not only a blessing, but also of deliverance, because at the year of Jubilee, a trumpet is sounded, and every Jew who is a slave also goes free, and debts are forgiven or wiped out. Are you listening to me? God promised that he will bless their fruits, that he will bring prosperity to the people, and that they will not lack anything good in the year of the Shemitah. But it is not only a year of blessing and prosperity, it is also a year of release, it is a year of Jubilee, it is a year of liberty, it is a year of freedom. However, if they fail to observe the seventh year Sabbath or Shemitah, it will also be a year of curse for them, because God will judge his people for their disobedience. Now pay attention, brothers and sisters. Based on the Shemitah law, and the blessings that flow from it, being a year of release and debt cancellation, and a year of prosperity, the modern-day advocate of Shemitah an American Jewish rabbi, a preacher by the name of Jonathan Cahn, teaches that the Lord is walking in the earth by the application of the Shemitah. And when Jonathan Cahn went to Ground Zero, where the Twin Towers were brought down with the two airplanes hijacked by Islamic suicide bombers, he suddenly caught a revelation so-called, for a thought struck him. And when he began to research it, something opened up for him. And that was why and how he came out with a teaching called the Shemitah, which now gives us the Shemitah cycle, which is what we have in the second part of our chart. And what is the Shemitah cycle? It speaks of every seventh year, and that in every seventh year, which is the year of the Shemitah, there is either a blessing or a curse, depending on people's attitude to God. Because it is a year of blessing, being a year of release, a year of liberty, a time when all debts are wiped out, and the Jewish slaves are set free. Are you listening to me? Jonathan Cahn now got this revelation, so to say, projecting the Shemitah cycle. And he is projecting it in his books and teachings, declaring that the application of the Shemitah is why the American stock market crashes every 7 years. He applied the Shemitah to the cycle of economic crashes the United States of America has been facing on account of sin, for it is divine judgment. He produced a book on it titled, The Harbinger, and it is a bestseller. It has sold over 2 million copies, according to the open testimony of Sid Roth. Jonathan Cahn has now written another book titled, The Mystery of the Shemitah. Church, his Shemitah teaching is burning the Christian religious world like wildfire, for it is creating great ripples all over Christendom. May I say this morning, that he has a lot of facts, financial facts, to back up his projections. What we want to look at in this message, is to verify his projection, and put his so-called revelation through the litmus test of the Word of God, and find out exactly, as a bride of Jesus Christ, where we are supposed to stand. The question therefore is this, is the Shemitah truly applicable? That is also what we want to find out in this message, the Lord helping us. I will confess to you though, that I did not even know anything about projection of the four blood moons, for I was not aware of this teaching, until our brother Victor called my attention to it, and I appreciate the humility of my brother, and his faithfulness. He simply called my attention to it, saying something to this effect, Brother Amos, I have read some things concerning the projection of the four blood moons, and the counter arguments against it. I just want to bring it to your attention. I do not know if God will lead you to deal with it. This made me go on the internet to find out what it is that they are projecting concerning the four blood moons, and then I realized just how much controversy the teaching has generated. However, the point is this, I cannot touch something until I know exactly where I stand concerning it, strictly in the light of the scriptures. Because it is a fool that touches something he does not fully understand. And even if one has to wait for 20 years for something, it does not matter, for until God deals with one on a matter, and he gives one the light of something, one has to stay on God, and mind one's business. Otherwise, if you go into what God has not given you, your folly will be made manifest. That is why I said I appreciate my brother for his humility, and for his sense of responsibility. For he is careful not to add to the confusion that is already plaguing this Laodicean age. Yet, there is no doubt that he has his own opinions concerning this matter, but he has enough sense to know not to share his opinion, for we follow strictly a divine revelation of the scriptures, and not the opinions of men. I am simply saying that he could have brought the issue of the four blood moons before the church, but he did not. Rather, out of understanding and respect for my ministry, he laid it on my table, and waited till the Lord would deal with me on it, whichever way the Lord would lead. That is the truth, for he did not badger me on it, simply because he wants clarification on the matter. It was around November last year, 2014, that he brought this teaching to my notice, and I will admit early this year, having read and listened to a lot of projections on these issues, I was not going to bother myself with it. Even though I could see exactly where the truth lies. I informed Brother Victor that I was not going to trouble myself with the subjects, letting him also know in a measure the reason I would not bother myself with it. However, recently, when I listened to how much money these men have made out of these teachings, and the instant celebrity status Jonathan Kahn has now received on account of the Schmelter teaching, and most importantly, for this was the deciding factor for me, when I considered how Jonathan Kahn is being hailed as one of the prophets to this age, and for this end time, I realized that I had to deal with the issue, solely for the sake of the elect bright saints around the globe. To help them know precisely how to look at this raging inferno, I could not wait to get back to Lagos in order to deal decisively with this message. Brothers and sisters, the four blood moons and the Schmelter cycle are all issues which border upon the revelation of the Word of God and the prophetic plan the Lord has for His people at this end time. Consequently, the truth of these teachings lay squarely in the scriptures of truth, for these are strictly Bible issues. Therefore, I need your prayers that God will help me to do justice to this message. We will continue next Sunday. But as I stated earlier, if I do not finish the message next Sunday, then we will continue the following Tuesday, because that is the week when I go away to continue my work on the scribe, for we have to catch up in the presentation of the continuity message in the scribe for the edification of the universal bride of Jesus Christ. May God help me, and may the Lord bless you all. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother Amos prayed. May God bless you.